Please turn your Bibles to Revelation 12:9. And we're continuing in this amazing book, Revelation, which literally, the Greek word apocalypse, which literally means, in the hearts and minds of people who hear apocalypse, it always means like, oh, bad things. But it literally means unveiling. And it is going to be difficult times that come in order for Jesus to be fully unveiled in his power. Because he's going to have to clean up the planet. He's going to have to deal with sin at a time when Satan is being given for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period that's yet future to us. Satan is going to be cast out of ever even being able to go up into heaven again. And he and all of his angels are cast down to the world. And they know they only have a short time left. And they're going to wreak havoc on the world. Because that's what Satan's mission is to kill and destroy. And then at the end of that time, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus comes back to take over, to be done. And in that judgment, when he comes, everybody that's in rebellion against God, trying to kill the Jews that have run away into the wilderness, trying to kill the Jews that are still left in Jerusalem, etc., he's going to have to deal with it by destroying all those who want to destroy the earth, as it said in the scriptures that we've covered. So we saw the war in heaven last week, where Satan is kicked out. Michael the archangel and his angels fought the devil and his angels. And Satan loses. Aren't we glad that he is not the one? And one time I ran into a Satanist in San Jose, California, Moffett Field Naval Air Station. That's before I married Juanita. And because I was actually coming to tell my dad I met a girl that I hadn't told her yet, but I met a girl that I was going to marry. And she didn't end up saying yes. That was good because otherwise. But anyway, that's the timing in my mind. So it was over 45 years ago, and I stopped at my brother's place, and there was and I was waiting in his barracks room for him to get off duty. And there was a guy in the room, and he had his locker open, a bunch of Satanists. Imagery and pictures and stuff, and I started talking to him. I was a relatively new believer. I mean, I was really young in the Lord, but I knew this book that Satan loses in the end. And so I asked him, why are you doing this? How did you get into it? And he told me how a school teacher got him into it, and other people from the school got into it. She was a Satanist and joined that. And then I said, why do you do this? And he goes, the power. I mean, the power and the, we have lusts and pleasures. And there's power. And he confessed to me, and I believe him, because there was no, his demeanor was not such that I thought he was just trying to say something. It was that he had been a human sacrifice in San Francisco Bay Area. And again, this is 45 years ago. And he said, and if they knew I was telling you, they'd kill me. And that's what he told me. And then I said, well, you're talking about power. You know he loses in the end. He goes, what? And I took him to the section of scripture. And I don't know what happened to him, because he was actually, my brother told me he was moving out. He was, getting stationed somewhere else. But he was taken back. And he's in a demeanor like, maybe I'm on the wrong side, because he thought Satan was going to win. Aren't we glad Satan loses? I mean, most people don't want to, I know who's going to lose the football games or whatever else. I want to just, even though I know who they're going to lose, who's going to lose, I'm going to stay on that side. And aren't we glad when the winner is the God, a creator of the universe, who made us and so loved us, he sent his son Jesus, and he's going to be the one that wins. It's going to be something. And we overcome Satan. We win against a demonic being that led a third of the angels astray. We win against him by simply the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sin by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And that means your lips have said, I am trusting Jesus, the biblical Jesus, as my Savior. It's not, I am a conservative Republican. I vote the party line. I do this. It's not that. That's not the testimony that beats Satan. It is Jesus Christ is my Savior. And that we don't love our lives even to the death, because that's how Satan gets to people. He goes, if you don't follow me, I'll kill you. And we say, I don't care. You can't kill me. You can only kill the body. See, everybody that lives in service of Satan, they feel like, they act like this is the only life they have. And so they become a slave of the deceptions of Satan because they don't want to die. You know, how many people were extorted or bribed or whatever else in the whole legal process where all of a sudden all these judges that American conservatives were trusting in, they all flipped. They didn't do things that we thought that they would do, and all these supposed people that were conservative too, and they flipped and everything else. What could possibly cause that to happen? And you hear about bribery and extortions and other things that have happened. But the only way you can bribe somebody, the only way you can extort somebody, the only way you can make that happen is if you're afraid of death or being exposed and they can get you. And so then you're a slave of Satan to do evil. But if you're a born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in holiness Christian, then they can't control you, they can't enslave you, because whatever they throw at you, we want to get you in a compromising position in some hotel room that we set up, and we're going to have, and then they know, they're going to have pictures and audio, and then they're going to go to you and say, oh, we have this stuff right. We own you now. No. Because all I have to do is say, God, forgive me. I messed up. There's consequences of sin. You can't own me. I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm not going to do your dirty work. See, a Christian, only a Christian who has everlasting life hope can be set free from the enslavements that people all across this country are experiencing, because we trust in a Jesus who's merciful to us, forgiving to us, if we just repent and live in service to him. So this week we're going to talk more about Israel fleeing into the wilderness and get an intro into the Antichrist. Here we are, chapter 13, and the Bible hasn't, you know, the book of Revelation hasn't even talked about the Antichrist yet. And we're going to learn a little bit about him if we get there today. And Revelation 12:9, so the dragon, this is covering last week, 12:9 through 11 we ended with last week. So the great dragon, who is Satan, was cast out from heaven permanently, because he fell from heaven when he led the angels astray, but he's still allowed to go up there and badmouth us to God, but he's going to be permanently cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. That's going to be a big day in heaven. I mean, just think about it. All of a sudden, first time in history that the devil is gone. I mean, all of heaven now is completely purified. And people might say, well, why did God allow Satan to come up there? Well, you read the book of Job, first two chapters, read other sections of scripture, you know, Ahab. When God wanted to bring judgment upon Ahab, the angels of God came before God, and he goes, okay, it's time to judge Ahab. He's been serving Satan with his wife Jezebel. You know, we have a Jezebel in Ahab now too. So he's serving Satan and doing evil and wickedness, and so I want to judge him. And the angels are going, well, I'll do this and I'll do that. And one says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets to tell him to go ahead and go into this war, and then he'll die. And God says to that angel, couldn't be an angel of God, because angels of God aren't going to lie. See, it says the angels were before God on his right hand and his left hand, good angels, bad angels, and the bad angels are saying, I'll be a lying voice in the mouth of his prophets. He goes, okay, you go do that. You'll succeed. So the prophet said to Ahab, should I go into battle? And the prophet said, oh, yes, you're going to win. You just go into battle. Well, he died. So that's how God allows Satan to be used as a tool for the evil that's here to cause judgment when necessary and to test you. Right? You know, see, for us to not love our lives even to the death, for us to say that we truly love Jesus, do we have to have an option of not loving Jesus? We do. We can't be forced to love him. And so Satan is in this world always offering us, well, why don't you do this? Just like Adam and Eve. Why don't you just not believe what God said and just go after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life? And of course, our sinful flesh would say yes, but then the Holy Spirit that's inside of us says, no, I'm a child of God. I don't want to live in the world anymore. I know what the world brings is death and destruction. And so all of a sudden we just say, no, Satan. And it's a test and it glorifies God. And the angels rejoice when they see us succeed. When we do the things that God wants us to do. It's a crazy world we live in. On the other side of this dimension, there's crazy stuff. The angels rejoice when they see somebody get saved. They're watching and they're amazed at the grace and mercy of God. They glorify God because of his mercy and grace upon us. And then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, verse 10, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God, because he's been cast down. I already read that. Verse 11, and they overcame him by, one, the blood of the Lamb, two, by the word of their testimony, and three, they did not love their lives to the death, which we've already talked about. And so, you know, could it be with the persecution waves that are coming even since the inauguration of Biden here this last week, and people are putting out these videos that millions of people watch about how you have to be hunted down, and people are, you know, conservative people are getting put on the no-fly list, you know, for now being conservative. The day is coming, according to the Word of God, where for you to profess faith in Jesus Christ, which is forbidden by the powers to be, you might not be able to fly. You might not be able to travel. You might not, they might shut down your bank account. Even, you know, some banks in Florida, news is saying that there was banks in Florida owned by people that hate them or whatever. They said, you have to bank elsewhere. Your account's being shut down. Come get your money, put it somewhere else. The day could be coming where they don't just say, your bank account, get your money and put it somewhere else. It could be you're shut down. And thank you very much for the donation to the cause. I mean, are you all prepared for that? We should mentally all be prepared for whatever comes down the pipe. And we think that it couldn't how the things that have happened this last week, a year ago, somebody said this is what's going to happen this last week or recently since the election. Everybody has said, absolutely no way. Absolutely no way, the things that have happened. And that's actually going to fit into it. How rapidly this country is joining the rest of the world into the cesspool of history that's going to go to the 10-nation global empire. Yeah, very rapidly. And then verses 12 through 17, which we'll cover verse by verse afterwards. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, because Satan's gone, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, when the dragon saw, Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, the Jews, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus. We covered this 2 weeks ago in our study, last week. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the Bible makes it quite clear in the future, during the tribulation, where we're gone, the church is gone. But there's going to be tribulation saints, Jews and Gentiles. And Satan is going to possess a man, the Antichrist, which we're going to get in chapter 13. You know, another parenthetical chapter, chapter 13. God says, this is how that persecution happens. It's not like Satan himself is using his pitchfork against the Jews. He uses a man that will be the global leader of the New World Order. And he is going to bring the persecution, and those are going to be tribulation saints that he's after. So going to verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, because Satan didn't get us all. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he's got a short time. And as we covered last week, just mentioning, he knows, but he doesn't know. I mean, you know, Satan is, you look at him, he should know that he was a creative being and he shouldn't fight God, but he fights God. He should know. He shouldn't be able to do that. And if he knows he only has a short time, he knows that that means that the Word of God says he's got 3.5 years, but he acts like it's not a short time. He just wants to destroy. He's psycho. The people that want to worship Satan, they end up destroying their life. How many of the musicians and major rock bands that they get high into drugs and then they have, all of a sudden they'll say, man, I just started writing and I have these hit songs after hit songs, and then they get deeply into the occultic world and then all of a sudden they have voices talking to them about how they have to give certain aspects of their life in Satan worship, and then they die young because that's what Satan does. Now, but Satan inspired these people to come up with these songs and this entertainment talent that then deceives the American population, because how many people have made, Hollywood musicians and stars and actors their idols? Who are the most famous who has the most Twitter followers? A lot of them are wicked people that have spread wickedness throughout our country because they're given powers by Satan to deceive the world. And Satan is doing that. He thinks he's going to win. He thinks he can do something, even though he knows he has a short period of time. He's going to do it through the Antichrist. It says, woe to those on the earth and the sea. So I used to think when I was in the submarine service, I go, but really, we're down here and we're supposed to be keeping World War III from vaporizing everything in America. And I said, the whole place could get vaporized up there, but we'd be okay. Not against Satan. Basically, Satan can deal with everything that's happening as he and his minions, they're not hindered by what's going on ships at sea, above or below the water. It's woe to everybody on the face of the planet. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Jewish people, we made clear from earlier in chapter 12, who gave birth to the male child, Jesus. And I think probably because he can't, he's still thinking, if I can kill all the Jews, then God's promise to the Jews that there would be some people alive when he comes to set up his kingdom so that they could come into the kingdom age of 1,000 years on earth. If I can go kill all the Jews, then God didn't keep his promise to the Jews. So even though he knows he has a short time, he has a plan to just want to kill them all, just like Hitler did. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So great eagle means rapid movement. So the Jews, and we covered this last week, Jesus told the Jews, when you see the Antichrist commit the abomination of desolation in the temple, then you need to get going. And you need to get into the wilderness. The wilderness is Jordan. And so Jordan, which is Edom, Moab, and Ammon in the Old Testament. And that would have been a long journey in John's day. And so for John to see a rapid ability for the Jews to travel, it's wings of an eagle in other places of the Old Testament. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, please. And wings of eagles was used in Jeremiah 48, 49, Ezekiel 17 to emphasize the rapid movement of troops into to come against Israel or whatever else, judgment coming. So I think what John the Apostle is just seeing is that, man, they're going to rapidly, like wings of an eagle, they're going to be getting over into the wilderness. Fly into the wilderness. Who is her? The Jews who trusted in Jesus' warning in Matthew 24. Some Jews are going to listen to what Jesus said. Even though they rejected him as the Messiah, they've been embracing the Antichrist, the witness of the two witnesses and the 144,000, probably warning all the people, you don't want to trust this guy. He's going to turn on you. When the Antichrist turns on them and commits the abomination of desolation, goes into the temple, declares himself to be God, and stops the sacrifice of the Jews, then some are going to say, all right, I'm switching teams. I'm going to go to Jesus. I'm going to go to the real Messiah that our ancestors rejected. And then they're going to say, and Jesus told us that we're supposed to run to the wilderness of Jordan. We're going to do that. So that's who her is the people that listen to Jesus. Where is a wilderness, a place that the Jews go? And we get a hint of where that is by some verses in Daniel and Isaiah 63. So in Daniel 11:41, it's talking about the Antichrist. It says, he shall also enter the glorious land, which is Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. That's Jordan today. So the Antichrist, at first, is a world leader over a global, peaceful, 10-nation empire that came as a result of global conflict and war that wiped out a half of the world's population. And so half of the world's population is gone. But he is the global leader, but not declaring himself to be God. Apparently, as soon as he declares himself to be God, other people in the world are going to say, forget this stuff. You know, we're all okay when he's just the global leader, but now he's demanding that we all worship him and we take his name in our hand and we're on our forehead, or we're not going to be able to buy or sell. So they start fighting and he's able to wipe everybody out except for Jordan. And so that's probably because God is causing the Jews to go there, and he puts a force field around them. There's just no way he can mess with that part of the world, because that's where his Jews go. He, verse 242, the Antichrist, shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Going to verse 45, and he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, between probably the Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, and the Mediterranean Sea, and near Jerusalem, the holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. How does he come to his end? When Jesus comes back and defeats him. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, written about 700 BC. Daniel was 500 BC, 500 plus BC. Isaiah 700 BC. And this is this biblical prophecy about the coming of Jesus to fix the planet. At the end, it says this. Who is this who comes from Edom? Edom is southern Jordan, where Basra and Petra are. People go to Petra today. It's Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember that one movie about where they had the sandstone temple? That's Petra in the areas of Edom. I've been there. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Basra, which is also in Edom, southern Jordan? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. You know, Jesus is saying, who is this? It's me. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? You know, so another question. Why are you splattered in blood? Why are your garments red? And he answers, God answers, Jesus answers, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. End of the tribulation period. God says, okay, it's done. 3.5 years after the Antichrist has been trying to wipe out the tribulation saints around the earth. He's also apparently still trying to get the Jews that are over in Basra and Edom. And Jesus comes first there. And he slaughters the Antichrist armies that are there. And then he goes to the Mount of Olives, according to Zechariah. And the Mount, he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, it splits from the north and the south, and he tells the Jews that are still remaining there, and he says, come through this valley, and then he's going to wipe out the Battle of Armageddon armies there too. And because the day of his vengeance has come, I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. So let's turn to Revelation 19:14 to just see that this is an Old Testament 2,700-year-old prophecy in Isaiah that is a parallel to what is yet future to us, as recorded by Revelation 19. Revelation 19 is Jesus coming back to take over the planet. It is Jesus in his second coming. And it says the same thing that Isaiah says. Revelation 19:14, it says, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him," Jesus. Now, remember that kid that supposedly died and had a dream and wrote a book, and you know, and the kid says, "Oh, you know, Dad, you're going to help Jesus. You know, you're going to be helping him." What did Isaiah say? Isaiah says, "I don't need any help." Aren't you glad you don't have to help Jesus? That he doesn't need your sword, your AR, your AK, or anything else. I mean, we're riding along, but we're not it. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is doing it all by himself. But we are following on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's bloody. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, bloody. And some people can be bothered by the wrath of God. And by the way, any of those people that say, "Well, you know, I only believe in the New Testament God because the Old Testament God is a wrathful, vengeful God. And Jesus is a good God and says you can do whatever you want and he's going to forgive you." Really? Why don't we go to Revelation 19? Why don't we go to Isaiah and read what his garments, his wrath is going to come. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was merciful in the Old Testament. He's merciful in the New Testament. He's long-suffering in the Old Testament. He's long-suffering in the New Testament. His love is everlasting. He pours out his love to Jew and Gentile in the Old Testament. He pours out his love, Jew and Gentile, to the New Testament. He wants us all to be saved in the Old Testament. He wants us to be saved in the New Testament. And people reject him in the Old Testament. People reject him in the New Testament. It's the same God. But his day of wrath is coming, and we should all be glad, not because of the death that is a result, but because of the pure, eternal condition that is established by getting rid of evil. Don't we want evil to be rid from the world? And see, and everybody wants evil to be rid from the world, but a lot of people that want evil to be rid from the world that don't know Jesus, they don't realize that they haven't been made clean. You know, see, if God gets rid of all the evil, then everybody has to die unless they're clean. And that's what happened to me. Man, I deserve the judgment of God. I don't want the judgment of God. And I found out that God so loved the world, he sent his son Jesus, that Jesus could take my judgment for me. And then give me his righteousness to clean my record, to make me cleansed in his eyes. And so then we have a heart, oh, other people, my friends, my family, they're still dirty. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the wrath of God is coming. And they don't know someday they're going to have to die to be separated from this holy God. Because otherwise, if they don't get clean, they're not going to be fit for heaven. And so we appeal to them, and we want to be forgiving. We want to be merciful because God inside of us is merciful. But when they say, "No, no, no, get your Jesus out of here. I don't want to talk to you again," the wrath has to come. It has to, or there isn't a heaven. There isn't a final condition where we can all enjoy the God who saved us and is our creator. We can't enjoy our creator who has good laws for us. So then it says, and nourished for a time, times, half a time. That's a biblical way of saying time, year, times, 2 years, half a time, 3.5 years. And that we could develop that, but it's clear in scripture. And we're not going to take the time to totally justify it, but that is what it's saying. So the serpent, Satan, via the Antichrist, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman who is running over into Jordan, the Jews, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. Now, wow, Kevin, how could that happen? Well, because he's God. Can the same God who split the Red Sea when his Jews were being delivered from a demoniac Pharaoh and his wicked magicians, sorcerers that, you know, remember Aaron throws down his rod and it becomes a serpent in the book of Exodus. And the demoniac witch doctors of Pharaoh said, "That's no big deal. We can do it too. Turn a rod into a serpent." And then Aaron's rod ate up the other serpents and they go, "Well, but maybe we can't do that." And so But then when they're fleeing and Pharaoh says, oh, I got them. They're at the Nueva Beach on the west side of the Gulf of Aqaba. They took the wrong turn. They were supposed to go up along the beach. Now they're trapped. And we can just send my whole army and I'll kill them all. Well, God just parts the Red Sea. The Antichrist is going to do the same thing. These Jews are escaping just like under Moses in the Exodus. And it's going to look like the Antichrist is going to go, I got him. I can get him. And whether it's a literal flood, some miraculous deal that Satan's able to do through the Antichrist, or it's a flood of troops, the earth is just going to open up and swallow whatever it was. Did it ever happen in Scripture before that the earth just swallowed up people that were wicked? Yeah, Book of Numbers. And for those of you that go through the Bible, read chapter 16 of Numbers. Because some people within the Jewish nation were saying, you know, Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon yourself. We need to be priests. We want to rule like you. We want to have the same authority as high priests as you. And Moses and Aaron said, okay, well, why don't you stand over there? Everybody else stand over there. And if God agrees with you, you're going to die a natural death. But if God disagrees with you, the earth's going to open up and swallow you all up and destroy you. And then, poof, there was an earthquake. And it just opened up. The crevasse opened up. All those people fell into, you know, and then the earthquake closed up. Okay, any more questions? And you can read about that in Numbers. Is the God who we serve able and capable of delivering you from anything? Delivering us Jews? Yes, we serve an almighty God. And people question, they question his sovereignty over this world because they just don't see miracles happening all the time. But even then, the scribes and Pharisees question the sovereignty of God and the fact that he sent Jesus, even though they see people raising from the dead. They see people crippled that are coming. So people are not convinced just by miracles. God knows that because they're listening to Satan and instead of just humbling themselves before God. Is the Antichrist going to say, oh, man, I lost my army or I lost my floodwaters or whatever it is? Because the earth opened up, so I'm going to quit because God just demonstrated he's bigger than me? No. So that's how demoniacs are. They just never give up. But the earth helped the woman open up its mouth, swallowed it up. And verse 17, and the dragon, Satan, Satan working through the Antichrist, was enraged with the woman. He doesn't repent. He loses the battle, thinks he can still win the war. He was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And I'm going to say those are the ones that didn't flee. Those are the ones that didn't listen to Jesus, and they're still going to take their chances. Who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and they're going to either come to Jesus Christ, or even the Gentiles that are in the world who are not divinely protected by God because they're not the woman. Because the Bible makes it clear, Daniel and Revelation, the Antichrist is given power over every tribe, tongue, and nation. The only people that he promises to protect are the Jews who flee to the wilderness when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. I knew somebody once, I was seeing him at his car and I go, oh, what's the backpack for? And he goes, that's my grab bag. It's okay to have a grab bag. And I said, I know people that have grab bags. What is it for? Well, Jesus said that when you see the abomination of desolation, to flee to the hills, so I'm getting ready to go to the Cascades. the Bible says, for those who are in Judea, flee to the wilderness. This isn't a universal thing. It's funny how we can go with Scripture sometimes. So, Revelation 14:12, and this is to show what God says about the people that are not divinely protected by him as the Antichrist goes on a killing campaign with everybody that came to faith as a result of the Jewish nation, which is us, right? Did we come to faith as a result of the Jewish nation? Yes, because the Jewish nation birthed the child, Jesus, who gave us faith. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus. So going along with verse chapter 12. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So he makes war, and God says he's going to succeed. It is truly going to be a test during the tribulation period that everybody who professes Jesus, they did not love their lives even to the death because they get killed. And we're going to see how as we get into chapter 13. Today, you know, we can sit there, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm an American. You don't have to worry about persecution, haven't up till now, persecution in America. And I think the Lord is allowing it to come before the rapture. People, I thought I was going to get raptured before persecution. Well, I think we're very close to Jesus coming and taking his church. But the Bible makes it clear that Jesus wants a pure and spotless bride. And there's a lot of people professing to know him in the church today, and he's going to give them a chance. Do you really know me? Are you really willing to take persecution, being cancel cultured, having your email taken away, having your Twitter account taken away, Facebook account taken away because you mentioned Jesus, because you tell somebody that they need to be saved? People in this congregation are already, they know, they send out, they'll make a posting and say, well, you got my posting, didn't you? No. Shadow banning. In other words, you think you're communicating with your friends and you can't because you've been shadow banned because you mentioned Jesus. And all this stuff that could happen, and people will be given a choice. And I hope everybody here realizes how important it is in the sifting that is about to take place in this country that there is nothing more important than Jesus. And do what you must, you know, to let the world do what they're going to do. But if you, you know, church going doesn't do it, having a Bible doesn't do it. When I went, you know, when we go up to heaven, it's like, why should I let you in? Well, I went to Calvary Church of Port Orchard more than once. Doesn't work. Testimony of Jesus Christ. And I love my life even to the death. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. And then we'll do those more carefully. This is the first time we're seeing the Antichrist actually talked about in the book of Revelation. Most of our information about the Antichrist comes from the book of Daniel and other places. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. The dragon, Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So why do we want to, we're reading the future. We're reading the last 3.5 years. We're reading about a time that is not going to affect us. But we're reading about this because God has ordained it in his word. The church has been reading it for 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, this has been impossible to be literally fulfilled when you really think about it. Because it says the whole world is going to worship the Antichrist for 3.5 years. You couldn't even get a message. I don't care how fast your homing pigeon was. You couldn't get a message around the world to have people worship an Antichrist that's in one place at one time through the whole world. Could it happen today? Absolutely happen today. First time in the history of the world. Even when I was a young Christian and just reading some of this stuff, we had to, my first time as a nuke sailor was on the submarine in out of Hawaii. I was a football fan. And I just hated the fact I couldn't watch Sunday football. They had to fly the VHS tape over to Hawaii to play it on Monday. There wasn't global communications then. You might think, wow, you are really old. Some of you old ones know what I'm talking about. And all there was no email, there was no computers, there was nothing. And now look, today, anything happens, any place in this world, boom, everybody in the world knows it. And this decree of the Antichrist to say people have to worship him, which we'll cover next week, that goes the world over. People seeing an image that speaks, telling them that they've got to worship him or die, have their heads shut up, happens right now. The whole world gets persecuted. It's not possible in John's day. Not possible when he wrote this. In fact, I was sharing that with somebody that was at our office this last week doing some work, and I said, this could, and they go, man, I've never thought of that. Well, see, and I don't know about the other guy. I knew the guy I was talking to was a Christian. I just met the other guy, and he was pondering it too. If he's not saved, see, we have the opportunity to tell people, people have mocked this Bible for thousands of years. How can you mock a Bible who wrote something that was mockable by everybody 2,000 years ago? But now, just like God told the prophet Daniel, all this stuff is sealed up till the last day. In the last days, people will be able to understand it. So God even prophesies that people are going to think it's a mockery for hundreds, thousands of years. And then it comes true. It's now doable. It's going to, the humble are going to sit there and go, man, maybe I should do this instead of gaming. Maybe I should do this instead of pouring my life into memorizing all the stuff that's happening in football and be able to make my money on a football pool or whatever else. And maybe people should pay attention because the end is coming. And people's souls are going to heaven or hell. And we can help them make that decision. Stood in the sea, verse 1. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Who is this beast? The man leading the 10-nation global empire. And how do we know it's a man? Because in chapter 19, verse 20 of Revelation, it says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs. He's later on in chapter 13 that we'll cover next week. By which he deceives those who receive the mark of the beast and those who worship his image next week. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. People cast alive into the fire and brimstone. But it's also, the beast is also this 10-nation world empire of the last days. But the beast is the guy who runs it. Who's the guy that runs it? It's the Antichrist. Really? Satan inside of the Antichrist. And we'll cover the 7 heads, 10 horns when we get to chapter 17, because chapter 17 interprets it. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7 verse 1. As I've emphasized throughout this teaching of Revelation, there's no book in the Bible that quotes other books of the Bible more often. But if you don't know where it's coming from because you haven't read your Bible, you can't possibly know. And the people come up with all kinds of crazy ideas. Oh, like a leopard and, bear. Oh, that's Russian bear. And, they come up with all this stuff. The Bible tells us exactly. You can't know what this means without knowing Daniel. And when you do know Daniel and you mix it with Revelation, you know exactly what it's saying in a profound way that is affecting us and our culture today. In the first year of Belshazzar, who is the last king of Babylon, and he was the one that is throwing a big party when using the golden vessels and stuff that were taken out of the Jewish temple, when all of a sudden this hand comes and writes on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, and they call Daniel in, say, hey, what does that mean? And Daniel says, oh, it means that God has looked at you and he's weighed you in the scales and you're going to get destroyed tonight. And so he's the one that was in power when the Medo-Persians were outside, blocked the Euphrates River to allow them to get under the grate and destroy the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian city in one night. So it's during his reign, the first year of his reign, that Daniel has this dream. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while he was on his bed. When he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Winds of the timing of stirring up the masses of humanity. And four great beasts came up from the sea, which are different from each other. If you mesh that with chapter 2 of Daniel, the book of Daniel says there's four more kingdoms that will try and rule the world that affects Israel. So you have to put chapter 2 with chapter 7, and plus the end of this chapter interprets what I'm going to be telling you here. The first kingdom was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on its 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, ruled as king of the jungle. You know, Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, could say, you die, and you die. He didn't have to worry about Supreme Court, legal system, nothing. He was the ultimate tyrant. So this is the first attempt at world government. Babylon was, I, Nebuchadnezzar, can do whatever I want, and I can rule tyrannically anybody. And suddenly, in one night, we know from history and Daniel chapter 5, another beast, a second like a bear, the Medo-Persian Empire. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh, which the Medo-Persian Empire took more of the land area than Babylon had. And the details of this, you can go to our Daniel study online and get the details. I'm just skipping over. But what did the Medo-Persian Empire bring to the world that we can see in the book of Esther? Well, we're not going to have tyrants. We're going to have law. We're going to make laws. And even the president, the king, is subject to the laws of the Medo-Persian Empire. And you see that in the book of Esther, because a man deceives the king of Persia to say, you know, let's wipe out all the Jews. And then when he finds out, whoa, I didn't mean to wipe out my wife. Then he goes, but I can't change the law. You know, there's nothing I can do to change the law. So Persia brought law. We're going to rule by law. After this, I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. The Medo-Persians were conquered by the Greeks. The Greeks moved with a rapid conquering of the world under Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great died young, I think 32, 33. Some historian can correct me if I'm wrong. He died young. And he was all bummed out. He goes, I don't have anything left to conquer. And so he died, and the country, the Grecian Empire was split up by his four generals. And so that's prophesying before it happened, decades and decades before it happened, the Word of God prophesied this. In fact, the Jews took the book of Daniel, the high priest took the book of Daniel, and according to Josephus, and when Alexander the Great, who would just wipe out capital cities of everything he conquered, so Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel, and so when Alexander the Great comes, they went out to go meet him. And God gave Alexander the Great a dream the night before. He sees this guy in this priestly garb. And then when he sees the high priest coming, he goes, I saw you in a dream. And he goes, I'm here to tell you, God says that you're coming. And he spared the city of Jerusalem because of the prophecies that are here. So that Daniel says the leopard is Greece. And after this, I saw in a night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. This is yet future to us. Dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, 10 nation world empire, 10 governors. Thus he said in verse 23, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, going to verse 23, fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it to pieces. Now, here Daniel is saying this last one does the whole earth. Not possible before trains and planes and cars and communications. You can't control the whole earth. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He, the Antichrist, shall be different from the first ones, because he's going to be possessed and have the power of Satan inside of him. He will subdue three kings and shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change the times and law. Here's a biblical prediction. When the Antichrist is ruling during the kingdom of the Antichrist coming to us soon, them soon, we're gone. He's going to say no more, 2025 or 6 or whatever it's going to be. That's based on Jesus. We're going to have a new calendar, before me, after me. He's going to change the times and the law. And the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half time. Perfect parallel to Revelation, right? At the midpoint of the tribulation, he gets possessed, goes after the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. And it says here, the saints are given into his hand for him to kill them. Just like Daniel 9, just like Daniel 12, just like Revelation, like we're reading. But the court shall be seated, and they, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Second coming of Jesus, aren't we glad? Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Imagine what he was thinking and seeing in this dream. How is this going to happen, looking at the oppression that was going to happen? And so let's go back to verse 2, and we're going to conclude here of Revelation chapter 13. Should have gone the rest of the way, but we're going to cut it here. Now, here's how we can understand what's going on here. Now, the beast, the coming world empire, 10-nation global empire, which I saw was like a leopard. What was the leopard? The leopard was, what did Alexander the Great bring when he tried to rule? I forgot to mention this. What did he bring? Language, culture. Everybody speaks Greek. Everybody can worship whatever gods you want to. We're going to unify by roads and other, Rome brought roads too, but Greece tried to unify everybody. You speak Greek. It will be unified by trying to create a universal language. His feet were like the feet of a bear, which was the Medo-Persian's law, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion tyrant. So the coming empire is going. Is the world government out of Brussels, Belgium? Are they changing laws to try and enslave the people in Europe and ultimately the world? Absolutely. These countries have said, wait a second, in our country, our laws, we used to be able to do this. Oh yeah, but Brussels, the European Commission, they've changed the laws, and now you have to be under this law, because it's the law. And we're the only ones allowed to be lawbreakers. You have to do the law. You have to wear a mask. We don't have to wear a mask. How many people heard about the 100-day mask edict? Executive order 100-day, and then the next thing he does is goes to a federal property and with his whole family have a family shoot, not doing social distancing. Isn't that amazing? The hypocrisy that's in our world today. And so it's going to use law. It's going to use the Antichrist himself, tyranny. He's going to be able to order the execution of anybody that crosses him. And they're going to use, Greek culture, language, culture. Everybody has to get along on their global religion, and nobody can claim that their religion is the only religion, and the tyranny and the law all coming together to bring about the new world order that is talked about, being escalated, the fall of our country. And by the way, truly, the American Republic is gone. Why? Because we didn't have enough people vote? No, because of the sins of our country and God's bringing judgment. And there's still people hanging out. I got an email yesterday. Ken, what do you think about so-and-so and so-and-so? Can we trust them? There's still people saying that Trump's really got a secret plan and there's going to be something that comes and he's going to take over and do this and do that. Even if that were to happen, is that restoring America? No, it turns us into the, now we're an anarchist, you know, we're just going with the rest of the world. The precious government that we're given by the founding fathers said, this only applies to a godly people. It cannot work in a godless people. And when the French tried to figure out how can it work for the Americans and it's not working for us in the French Revolution, everything is because America is great because America is good. When America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. Now, we're not good either, right? We're all sinners. But we've been made righteous in the eyes of God because he's going to take us to a good kingdom. That's our hope. There's no messiahs here on earth to bring back this thing we've enjoyed. It's gone. It's really gone. And so let's just get our hearts ready for the ride, the purification process, before God calls his precious bride home. I hope everybody here is part of that bride, because it might not be too long before he does take us home. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that, Lord, you'd help us to have compassion on those that are still lost, who have, because of the deceptions of our enemy, of our soul, Satan, have believed lies about you and your love for them and your son Jesus being the only way to be set free from sin and death, that they would humble themselves. God, help us to even right now be thinking about those people that we want to reach out to in the short time we have left to even be able to do so, no matter how long it is till you take your church home, as they're shutting down comms and inability to communicate and travel in some cases, that you would just give us a more of an unction to be about the business you gave us in the Great Commission. And Lord, I pray for every soul in this room that they're truly born again. And if they're not, they'd be convicted and they would get on their knees and trust in the God who wrote these things thousands of years ago. And they're coming true. In our lifetime, Lord, we can see that the world is changing to prepare for the kingdom of the Antichrist. And that means that it must be soon that we're going to go be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
To the cross, and I bear it no
By a man who lost his business in the Chicago fire and lost his family in a sinking of a ship, most of his family. And he got to that point where it's well because of the hope I have in eternal life. That's the only thing. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus, you should have a song that says, "It is not well with my soul because I am still lost in my trespasses and sins. And when I die, it's going to be all over. I'm joining Satan for the rest of all of eternity in a place called hell." And so it's not well. But for those of you that know Jesus, it's well with your soul. And let that sink in. God bless you. If anybody wants to be baptized or anything, please come and talk to me. If you want to get saved, come and talk to me or the person that you're with. In Jesus' name, God bless you.